Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20. Continue our series through Genesis, the beginnings. And today we're going to talk about the fear of God. The Bible teaches us that it's the fear of the Lord or fear of God that is vital to live in a way that pleases God. In Proverbs 9:10, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." It's the fear of the Lord that is the conduit through which wisdom flows. And so the inverse then would also be true. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no conduit for wisdom. There is no source of wisdom. It's not unusual to hear someone ask the question, what is wrong with people? Or what is going on in this world? Why is the world like this? Well, the answer is simple. There is no fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, people do whatever they do. They do the things they're doing now because there is no fear of the Lord. If there was a fear of the Lord, if they understood God, if they understood who he is, they understood his holiness, they understood that there is a consequence to our actions. If they understood all those things, chances are they wouldn't do as many as they're doing. Now, they might do some, but they certainly wouldn't do it the way that they are. So it's this lack of the fear of the Lord that is the problem. Twice the Bible says, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 say this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." This is so key to understand why the world is the way that it is. We look at this world and we say, gosh, what can we do? Well, we can tell them about Jesus. That really is the only hope that they have, is to know God through Jesus Christ. It's this lack of the fear of the Lord that causes people to do all the terrible things that we see going on in the world, to see all the corrupt things we see going on in the world. We see all the just ugly things that we see going on all the world, all the things that are causing pain and suffering to people. All of those things come back to the same thing, the same reality. The problem is a lack of fear of the Lord. Abortion, murder, hatred, violence, racism, sexual perversions of all kinds. It all comes back to that. If there was a true fear of the Lord, we wouldn't see these things. Not to the degree that we are, for sure. But we got to remember that the fear of the Lord is not a topic just for the wicked or the lost. That we as believers, as born-again Christians, we also need to understand and have a healthy fear of the Lord. Healthy fear of the Lord will help us to live in a world that has no fear of God. If we can understand that, if we have a healthy fear of the Lord, we will be able to walk through this world that is lost and dark. And hopefully, might be able to shed some light into it. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow in this area. Heavenly Father, we do come. Thank you for this time, this place. I thank you for those that are here present, Lord, a blessing to see them all. And Lord, we pray for those that are not present, that are watching us online or will watch us later on. We pray, Lord, for them as well. We pray for an anointing over all of this. Lord, would you open our heart to understand why it is good for us to fear you. And that if we can understand how that works and why it works the way that it does, then we'll be able to understand why the world is the way that it is, and we'll be able to walk through this world better in a way that draws others to you, helps them to see your glory, to know your blessings, and to come to a real faith in Jesus Christ. So I pray, open our hearts, open up this word, teach us to see you more clearly in your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last chapter focused on the Lord saving Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed it. Well, Lot then slips into obscurity. As far as the Bible's concerned, he's done. So we don't see him mentioned again in the Bible. Now the focus is going to shift back to Abraham. Chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, this is immediately after Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed within a very short period of time, and probably before Sarah becomes pregnant. She will get pregnant, and it will happen fairly soon. Gerar is near Gaza, near the area of the Philistines, and so just give you an idea of where that is. You can look it up in your map later. Verse 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." What? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Boy, does that sound familiar? Have we read something like that before? Yes, we did. 25 years earlier, Abraham did exactly the same thing. He didn't learn his lesson. Can anybody relate to that? Maybe it's just me. I got to learn the same lesson over and over and over again. He tells everyone that she is his sister, not his wife. Kent Hughes said, "Abraham's clinging sin when pressured was to trust himself rather than God." And just like when he was in Egypt, he went down to Egypt. He thought somebody was going to kill him so that they could get to her. Well, he was partly correct. Abimelech sees her and takes her. And as king of this area, it was within his right to do so. But why Sarah? I got to tell you, this just blows me away. She's 90 years old. She's 90. Dude, I want to know what her face cream was. I could make a fortune. We wouldn't be looking to lease a building. We'd be looking to build something someplace. Man. I mean, the Bible says she's beautiful, of unusual beauty. We look at this and we see he takes her. We don't believe that she's pregnant yet, based on the way the scriptures are written. But it seems like God's plan of using Sarah to fulfill his promise to Abraham is in jeopardy, because now Sarah's been taken away from Abraham to be another man's wife, who then, you know, obviously is going to do whatever he's going to do there. So what's going to happen now? Well, God's sovereignty happens, as it always does. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" God's promise to Abraham was not going to be blocked by a lack of faith in Abraham. This is so important for us to understand that our lack does not produce a lack in God. Our lack of faith, our lack of believing, our lack of doing doesn't limit, doesn't minimize, doesn't restrict God. If God comes to this pagan king, he's a pagan king, an unbelieving pagan king in a dream. And he tells him, "I'm going to kill you. because you have another man's wife, which says to us that there was a pretty clear, you know, idea of how these things work. When you have taking another man's wife, it was adultery before the Bible called it adultery. It was wrong, and it was punishable by death. Abimelech responds, listen to his response, verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her, meaning he hadn't slept with her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. He's defending himself, saying, I am innocent. And in his culture, in his time, he was innocent, based on all the information he had. He didn't know she was married. And he says, would you describe a righteous nation also? He's talking about, we're not like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, they did that kind of stuff all the time. It was no big deal to them. We don't do that kind of stuff here. We don't take other men's wives. We don't mess around like that. Not to say they were good. I'm not saying anything like that. But the reality is that, hey, we were, based on our understanding of the reality of the world, I'm innocent. Abraham said, she is my sister. She said that he's my brother. And then God responds to him. Listen to this, verse 6. Listen to this. I'm going to keep it from you. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. There's some really fascinating things in here. Two of God's attributes are described here. Two that we need, if we want to walk in the fear of the Lord, we need to understand these attributes. The first one is omniscience. God knew what was in Abimelech's heart, a pagan king. He's not one of God's people, but he knew what was in his heart. That should say to us, if he knows what's in a pagan's heart, what does he know about your heart? He knows everything about your heart. Everything you're thinking, everything you're feeling, everything that you've experienced, all the pains, all the confusion, the doubts, all that stuff. He's got all that stuff. He knows it all. He knows what's in his heart. He says, yes, okay, I know. You are doing this in the integrity of your heart. You believe that this was right. Ultimately, it was wrong, but he believed that it was right. Interesting, that word integrity, it's a first occurrence in the Bible. We should always note those things. The first occurrence of the word integrity is applied to a pagan king, not to Abraham. Yikes. More integrity, possibly, than Abraham. Second characteristic of God is omnipotence. He was able to prevent Abimelech from sinning. I kept you from sleeping with her, is what he said. Somehow he prevented. Now, we don't know how. Maybe Sarah had a headache. I don't know. Whatever. Whatever he did, he kept them from sinning. The sovereignty of God is something that we've got to remind ourselves about regularly. The word is nowhere in the Bible. The word sovereign is nowhere in the Bible. Not in this context anyways. But the concept runs through the entire Bible. It talks about his being creator and king, almighty, judge, holy, righteous. All of these things. Love, all these characteristics about God, all are bound up and wrapped up in his sovereignty, his ability to control absolutely everything in the universe. God's plans will come to pass, and nothing can get away with it, not even the faithlessness of his people. I look at our culture today, and I got to tell you, we can look back a couple of generations. The church failed to do its role. It failed. And today, it's continuing to walk in that failure. And we see huge, huge masses of churches that are going the way of the world. And they're failing to be faithful to the truth of the Word of God. And should it be any wonder that we live in a culture that is the way that it is? Because those who were the conduits of God's truth into this culture stopped telling it. They just shut up. They bowed to the culture's pushback, and they're doing it even more today. They became afraid. God's plans will come to pass. He will move heaven and earth, saints and sinners, to accomplish his will in this world. Our mistakes, our sins, our failures, our weaknesses, none of those things can thwart God's plan. I love that. Cannot prevent any of these things from happening. He is in complete control. He's made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, you will have a son. And through that son, a great multitude of people will come, including the seed that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. God, as we think about this, God could have prevented Abraham from even going to Gerar, right? He's in absolute control. He could have prevented it, but he allowed him to go there. He allowed them to go there, knowing what Abraham was going to do. And so we've always got to remember, well, why does God allow stuff like that? Because there was something he needed to teach Abraham. And it was that he needed to teach him about his fear, about his fears, about this weakness that he has. And he also needed to reveal to Abraham what a great God that he is. God then is going to speak to Abimelech here and gives him some instruction. Verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, give her back, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Wow. I'm thinking that's probably a good idea to pay attention to that when God starts saying he's going to smite you. Give her back. Give her back. And Abraham will pray for you. And these are fascinating things that you sometimes miss when you're just reading through. He calls Abraham his prophet. That's the first occurrence of that word as well. First occurrence of the Bible is of the word prophet is here. Speaking of Abraham in one of his points of failure. It's only used one time in Genesis, right there. The next time it's going to be used, it'll be referring to Moses. Seems like an odd time to unveil this calling, the calling of prophet, that person who is ordained by God to receive very specific and certain kinds of messages from him, directly from him, which they are then commanded by God to then distribute to God's people. I mean, you think about this. You know, he's supposed to speak, truth and life and God stuff into the life of people like Abimelech. Why would Abimelech listen to him now? Well, it's because God told him to, but other than that, he wouldn't because his witness is shot. But this proves something to us. God's grace does not depend upon us. No part of us. One of the commentaries that I referred to says, God's covenant does not depend upon the recipient being worthy, strong, good, or even faithful. God's grace is not dependent upon us at all. It is found up. Every bit of God's grace is dependent upon him. It all depends upon God. Abimelech responds, verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" Abimelech takes the dream seriously. He tells his guys, all of his people take the dream seriously. And then he calls for Abraham and he asks for Abraham to explain himself. What have I done to you that you would do this to us, that you would put us in the place where God is going to judge us, going to kill us. Why would you do that? What were you thinking about when you did that? Well, we know what he was thinking about. He was thinking about himself, right? His safety. He obviously wasn't thinking about his wife. He wasn't thinking about God and his righteousness and his holiness. He wasn't even thinking about Abimelech. He was thinking only about himself. How do I protect myself? Somebody's going to come, you know, somebody's going to want you, and they'll come and kill me. Abraham then tries to justify his shameful behavior. Verse 11, then Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness you should do for me in every place, wherever we go. Say of me, he is my brother. He says, I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place. There's no fear of God. So, yeah, they're gonna do crazy things. Well, you know, he knows some places were like that. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah were like that. They did crazy things. But where, he says, no fear of God in this place. Well, where was the fear? It was in Abraham. In his heart, there was fear. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. If you are afraid of what man is going to do to you, that is a snare. You know what a snare is used for, right? Capture and killing. That's what a snare is used for. It's used to kill animals. And if you allow the fear of man in your heart, it is a snare for your heart. It will kill your heart. Abraham had a choice. Fear man or trust God. And we see what he did. He feared man. And he chose to lie to protect himself. The same man that just chapters ago chased down four powerful kings that had come into the land and captured a bunch of territory, kidnapped his nephew Lot, and was headed back. He chased them down and took it all back. The same guy that boldly interceded for Sodom with the Lord. And here he is, lying to this pagan king. Was it a lie? No and yes. She was his sister. It's weird to us. In our culture, it's weird to us. It wasn't back then, you know, for a man to have multiple wives and have children by them. And it wasn't even weird that sometimes those children would marry. Just weird to us. So Sarah was his half-sister. That was truth. But she was also his wife. Which of those truths do you think, you know, supersedes the other? The wife one, especially in this context. He left out that. It's a half-truth. You know what a half-truth is? A whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. And so we've got to recognize he's saying this half-truth because he thinks it'll keep him safe. It was wrong. It was sin. It was wicked. And he should have trusted God. Abimelech then responds with incredible grace. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Abimelech is continuing to show himself as a man of integrity. He's showing Abraham great respect for the fact that, you know, he is who God said he is. He believes in God. He said, okay, God said you're a prophet, one of his prophets, so I'm going to show you respect. And that's what all this is a response to that. And then he wants Abraham to pray for him as God said he would, though he includes a rebuke for Sarah. Verse 16, then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who were with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. This 1,000 pieces of silver is the price that you would pay for a princess. It's a bride price for a princess. Interestingly, Sarah's name means princess. So there's a neat little play on words there. And then Abraham prays for him. So Abraham prayed to God, verse 17, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God answers Abraham's prayer for Abimelech and his household. Interesting, he opens all the wombs of the women. It's fascinating to me that God would use that, choose that way of judging or punishing the people of Abimelech. Remember that Sarah's womb is closed. She's barren. She's been barren for her entire life. And now she'd passed barren. She is postmenopausal. So she's, you know, so to judge in that way, it's just fascinating to me. He opens, you know, because he promised. Didn't he promise, you know, a son to Sarah or to Abraham through Sarah? But she was barren. Her womb was closed. So he proves right here that he can, in fact, open wombs. He can close them and open them. And it's very possible that he opens her womb right here. That when he opens the wombs of all the rest of them, that he also opens hers. Because in the very next verse, we're going to see that she is pregnant. But that's for next time. Abraham had moved into this area where he believed there was no fear of the Lord. His response was to lean back on his own understanding and do something he shouldn't have done. We all know the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Abraham didn't do that. He looked at the situation and said, well, this is what could happen, and this is what I need to do to fix it. And notice there was all eyes in there. No, this is what God could do here. This ought to be a warning to all of us. Abraham is described in this chapter as a prophet of God. It means he heard from God in a way that no one else around him did, and that he was given the responsibility and the role of speaking on behalf of God to people. That's what a prophet does. They hear from God, and they speak on God's behalf to people. Righteous Abraham, prophet of God, looked around and sensed there's no fear of the Lord in this place. And in Abraham's heart was the fear of man. And the fear of man outweighed his fear of the Lord. Fear can be interpreted two ways in scriptures, in the Bible. The most common is to be afraid, the idea of terror. In the New Testament, they use the word phobos, which is where we get the word phobia. You've heard of that, arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. I was going to try to pick some really obscure one, but it didn't come to me, so we'll pick one that most people know about. In the Hebrew here, it also has a different sense to it as well. It has that same fear of terror, but it has another sense as well. It's a sense of reverence, of deep honor, respect, even worship. Abraham looked at his surroundings, and his fear of man was greater than his reverence for God. Now, it's not unkind or unfair or reactionary or judgmental to say that we live in a culture that has no fear of God. Right? Would you agree that we live in a culture that has no fear of God? Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, he says this, and I say to you, my friends. When he says my friends, who's he talking about? The disciples, primarily, but it would be to all believers. Believers. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Understand, Christians, we as Christians ought to have a healthy fear of God. Now, it should dwell in that area of reverence, honor, respect, that we worship him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every part of us is focused on that. But it's not a bad idea to be afraid of his power. Do you know that you cannot stand in his presence? His holiness would consume you. We are not, you do not have a body that is capable of standing in God's presence right now. That comes later. There ought to be a sense of that. Wait, God's holiness is so great that it would consume me? That ought to create some sense of just, okay, you know what? I'm gonna try to keep my act together here, because that's scary sounding. Most people in this world have no idea. No fear of the fact that they are literally hanging over a precipice. The precipice of eternal torment in hell. They have no fear of that. And we as believers, that ought to break our heart. You know, so often we look at our culture and we look at this world and we get angry, frustrated. Those are the wrong emotions. It should be sadness. It should be grief as we look at some of the things this world is doing, because they have no fear of God. They don't know. Because they have no fear of God, they live the way they are and they do the things they do. Answer the question. You want to know why the world is the way that it is? Because there is no fear of God. And brothers and sisters, we as the church must walk in that fear. We must walk in the fear of the Lord, because there's no other way they're going to see it. There's no other way they're going to understand. There's no other way they're going to come to know Jesus Christ in a way that brings them out of the darkness and into the light. And not only that, not only are they doing the things they're doing because they have no fear of the Lord, we increasingly see them opposed to anyone who would question their right to do that, right? Do we see that? That more and more people are becoming more antagonistic, more hostile toward those who would oppose, who would disagree with them. From a human sense, it was very logical for Abraham to be afraid. Abimelech could have done the very things that he was afraid of. And I got to tell you that the human mind is creative enough to figure out some bad scenario in any situation. We can do it. We can look at any situation and think, you know what, this could happen. This horrible thing could happen if I do that. Maybe, but a meteor could fall through the ceiling and kill us all right now too. We could always find something negative. But from a perspective of faith, he had nothing to be afraid of. God had made promises to him. God had said to him, this is what I am going to do. And matter of fact, he put a timeline on it, didn't he? He said, in the last chapter before, he said, chapter 18, he says, by this time next year, you will have a son by Sarah. This chapter describes Abimelech as a man of integrity. How sad it is when an unbeliever is described as having more integrity than a man of God, especially a prophet of God. Living in a culture where there is no fear of the Lord, where there is no fear of God, there's no fear of his judgment, there's no fear of God at all, guarantees, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it guarantees that we will be confronted by the choice between the fear of man and the fear of the Lord. Guaranteed, you will face that choice. In this chapter, we saw that God's sovereign will cannot be thwarted, and that he is omniscient and omnipotent. Well, there's a couple of other traits that we see later on. Abraham's response to this dilemma should have been to tell the truth and trust God to protect him. We as a church have faced similar dilemmas relatively recently. The fact that we're meeting here right now. We were told to close the church and keep it closed. And we talked about it, and we found ourselves in that place. We know what God wants us to do. And as an act of reverence to God, we chose to do
what we knew God was telling us to do. Randy talked about fellowship this morning. Fellowship is so important for us as believers. We got to understand we need each other. Not over Zoom, not over YouTube. We need each other together. There's something that happens when we come together that is supernatural, that cannot happen any other way. We need this. And we recognize that the longer people are missing this, the more spiritual damage that's being done to their souls. And so the government can tell us, nope, you can't meet. You can't do that. But out of reverence for God, we said, you know what? We think we can. We think we have to. We think we must. And we were aware. You know what? That could lead to consequences. We know that. But the God we fear, the God we reverence, the God we worship, the God we love, the God we serve is bigger than any consequences that might come. Randy and I were talking this morning. There are certain topics that are becoming taboo to discuss in the church publicly. And again, it comes right back to this idea of the fear of man versus the fear of God. We landed on the topic of transgenderism this morning. And I'll tell you, I cannot hear that word without my heart breaking. People do not understand the damage that is going to do, not just to those individuals, but to families and to our culture. It'll be a generation before we figure this out, before the world figures out just how much damage it will do. People are doing irreversible damage to their bodies and to their souls and to their minds, everything. They are destroying themselves, and people are celebrating it. I mean, it was bad enough when people, you know, were getting involved in drugs and alcohol. Hey, do we know that there are long-term consequences to drug and alcohol use? Yes. Has our culture not paid a steep price for drugs and alcohol being as free as they are? I'm promising you. And this has nothing to do with, hey, I literally am heartbroken at what I see going on in our culture right now. Just that one topic. Heartbroken that what we see is going on. They do not know the suffering they are bringing upon themselves. And we as a church have got to talk about it. We have got to tell people. They are racing toward destruction. And we have got to get in their way and say, wait a minute. Do you know what you're doing? But people don't want to talk about it. They're afraid. You know why? Because if I say something about it, somebody's going to call me a bigot. I'm going to be labeled a racist or some other ugly word. It has nothing to do with that. I have never met a transvestite that I didn't love. I won't meet one. God calls me to love everyone, and I'm going to do my best to do that. But you know what? I'm not going to love what they're doing. I can't. They're destroying their lives, and they're okay with that. They don't understand. Listen, you're going to find yourself in a similar place where you have to make a decision. Am I going to be afraid of what man can say or do to me? Or am I going to reverence my God? Am I going to be afraid to offend my God more than I offend Facebook or YouTube or who knows what else? Listen, when you get in that place, do what you know God's telling you to do. Just love people. Tell them the truth. And then you trust God to protect you from those things that you're afraid of. And understand something. Do I like the idea, the thought that somebody could cancel me? You know, cancel culture. You know, somebody could cancel me now because I was, you know, bold enough to disagree with them. Am I afraid of that? No, not really. I'm not actually afraid of that. But could there be some other more dire consequence to it? Possibly. Am I afraid of that? No, not really. Probably should be more afraid of it than I am, but I'm not. But I know God can protect me from those things. There's nothing that can come into my life that God can't protect me from. And so I'm going to walk with that way. I'm going to walk boldly. I'm going to walk fearlessly, even in those places where I'm afraid. You know why? Because my God is big enough to handle anything that might come my way. Whatever comes your way, don't be afraid. You know, this is what makes Christianity so exciting. You know, that, you know, maybe it's that the adventure of going where other people are afraid to go. Just go because God said to. Walk in faith through your fears, and then you trust God to keep you in those times. We're going to pray, and then Randy's going to lead us in communion this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us walk fearlessly, even in those places where we are afraid. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we do have you, Lord, to keep us in these places where we live in a culture that has no fear of you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, you'd stir up within us, each of us, that healthy fear of you that knows that there's nothing that can come into our lives that you can't deal with, that you didn't already see in advance, that you already have a plan to carry us through. And so we ask, Lord God, as we prepare to leave from this place and we go out into this world that has no fear of you and the opportunities to be bold and to be fearless in this world, they'll come to us. We will have those opportunities to choose between the fear of man and reverence for you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help remind us of this truth, that we are called to reverence you more than we are to be afraid of man, and that man can't do anything to us that you don't allow, and he can't even think about doing something to us that you can't prevent. And so I thank you, Lord God, that you have complete sovereign control of this universe, and that you call us to a boldness, not arrogance, not pridefulness, not judgmentalism, but bold, loving boldness, Lord God, that we would go forward from this place and tell people the truth, because there's a truth that leads to goodness, that leads to you, that leads to happiness, true happiness and fulfillment and all of those things that doesn't go the way the world is going. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us that courage to boldly go and to speak into this world the truth that saves souls. I thank you, Lord, for this time and this place. And Lord, as we prepare to remember your sacrifice, Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you remind us that we are your children. We've always been your children. And that, Lord, if we will trust you, Lord, that nothing can come to us that you can't carry us through. We thank you and praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.